Got some feedback, preacher. It's probably a little bit loud, but it's okay. Either way, everybody happy to be here? I'm happy. I believe the Lord is in our midst this morning. It's obvious that God is doing something in our church, and if you can't see that, I apologize for your blindness. But God is. As much as things going crazy with the world.
Betty, they have been very instrumental in getting this trailer tore down. I know you don't want to give you any honor and praise today, but thank you. Yes. You've stood beside our pastor, and I appreciate that. Yes. Brother Kennedy has stood beside our pastor, and each and every one of you have. I hate to single just one or two people out. Brother Aaron's been there. Miss Helen's prayed, and I'm sure all of us have prayed and prayed for our church, but specifically for our pastor and his family. I know it burdens my heart when you see God move in little children.
Yes, Jesus.
We've been working with Rachel, teaching her how to pray and teaching her things, and Alicia's worked with her a lot more than I have, and I say that to my shame, but she's with her more. But Rachel takes time, and I'll give you an example. This morning we sat there and we're asking a blessing over her food or cereal, and she's getting ready to feed herself, and we're teaching her to pray, and we get done, we say amen. She said, I want to pray for May May and preacher.
Amen.
Just about every time. And she's sincere in it.
Yes.
She loves our pastor. She loves his wife. She loves his family. But it's because they love her.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same reason we ought to love Jesus, because he first loved us.
Mm-hmm.
But it does. It burdens my heart when I hear my little girl say that, and I have failed to do it myself. And I'm not going to get into all that this morning. I am going to start out, and this is not where I'm going. We're going to do a few things a little different this morning. I struggled a little bit this week studying. Again, I have messages that I have in my mind that I think this is the direction I need to go. This is how I need to do it. And God says, no, I don't want you to do that. And you get excited about something. If you read something, you get really excited about it and you meditate on it week in, week out. I've got one thought that I've really been meditating on for about 2 months now, and the Lord just won't let me preach it for some reason. There'll be a time and a place, and I know that it's not today. But I will say this. Our verse, Romans 1:15, says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Salvation is for each of us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I beg you this morning, listen to His word. I beg you this morning, let today be that day of salvation for you. You may not have tomorrow. You may not have the next minute. Now is the accepted time. We stand as a church ready to see what God is going to do. Our preacher's ready. His wife's ready. I'm ready. Are you ready? And only you can answer that in your heart. Our preacher bears witness by his words and his actions that he's ready. I can stand here and tell you from my heart that I'm ready to see God move. Are you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Father, I thank you today that you're already meeting with us.
Yes.
God, your word tells us that as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Father, I can't do it in my power this morning. God, I'm weak. But I know I have a Holy Spirit and a Father that dwells in me.
Yes.
God, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you could send your Holy Spirit power to do what I can't. God, would you help us this morning to see you as a God who is holy, who is high and lifted up, that we are to honor and to worship above all. God, would you burden our hearts? Help us, Father. And I thank you so much for it. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I want to say something this morning. I'm going to turn to a passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 4. Or, excuse me, 1 John 5. How many people could quote 1 John 5, 4? Anybody? I'm going to say something. That verse has been on the hood of the race cars in our shop for 5 or 6 years, maybe a little more, at least since the early 2000s. I'd say it was 03, 04, somewhere in there, when my brother-in-law come up with a little logo that said Victory in Jesus, and under the bottom of it, it had 1 John 5:4. And I was at the racetrack, not this past week, not yet last night, but the weekend before last, sitting on the pit wall there, and they were doing driver's interviews, different things. Y'all know how the racetrack stuff goes. For those of you that don't, sometimes they let the crowd come down and see the drivers, talk to the drivers, look at the race cars and all that stuff. So I'm sitting on the wall beside the car, and a guy walks up, and he looks at the car. He says, 1 John 5:4. He said, I've seen that on a couple of cars. I'm going to have to look that up. And immediately my heart was stricken because I couldn't quote it to him. And I still can't quote it right now. But as long as that verse has been on the hood of the race cars that we've had come out of our shop, I couldn't quote the verse. And I thought to myself, I said, I'm thankful for that gentleman that said, I'm going to have to look that up and see what it says. Because it means he's going to take time to go back and study what it said. He was curious enough as to what it said. But there were three other folks sitting on the wall beside me, and I turned to each one of them. Can any of y'all quote it? And they're all team members. Can any of y'all quote it? And not one of us could. And I was stricken right at that very minute. 1 John 5:4 is a very important verse. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. But we're going to concentrate on verse 4, and we're going to move into some other things. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begetteth, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love him and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. True love is keeping God's commandments. When I got married, I studied this a good amount. And that's why I was ashamed that I should have been able to quote that one verse and couldn't. But I studied that. What is true love? I say I love my wife. What is true love? How can I prove that I love her? Well, it says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The best way we can show our love to anybody is to live for God and keep his commandments. Verse 4 says, and whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Can I tell you this morning that all that we have is hope? Our victory is in our hope. And I say hope in a sense of it's faith. Faith and hope coincide. I hope y'all understand that this morning. But it said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We are in a battle today. But it also said, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How much do you believe God? How much do you trust God? How much faith and hope do you put in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We want to see revival here in this town. We want to see revival break out in our hearts and in our church. We've said it time and time again. I've stood here and said it. The preacher stood and said it, and I've heard many of you say it. We want to see it. We want to see it. We want to see it. And I challenged you last time I preached, what are we doing about it? It's hope. It's faith. Do we really believe God can do what he said he would do? I know we can. The preacher said he wants to see revival break out in our church before September 11th. Do y'all think it can happen?
Yes.
Do you really think it can happen?
Yes.
Are you ready for it to happen?
Yes.
I believe it can. I believe it will. But what it's going to take is getting on your knees before God and asking God to examine your life, to search your heart, to see what's holding it back. I'd hate to be the one that stood here and had something tied up in my heart that kept this church from seeing revival, that kept this community from seeing revival. Do you realize that one man's sin in a camp can cause a curse to come upon a nation? One man's sin. And I think about Achan. I believe it was Achan. When he took that which God told him not to, it was very plainly stated, and he hid it in his tent. And until that sin was brought out, made known, and dealt with, the whole camp was cursed because of it. There were people who died. Do you realize that it was very serious? And for you to harbor sin in your life can cause the same curse upon this church. I don't say that lightly. I say it with all sincerity, and I say it with reason that we need to search our hearts. That's the way that we're going to really see revival. That's the way that God can judge us and that we can walk close to him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Does that sound familiar to y'all? Does that sound like what our pastor stands up here and says week in and week out when he says, hey, y'all, I want y'all to get this. I'm going over it time and time again so that y'all get it, so y'all understand it. He don't want to just say it and let it go. He wants us as a church whole to understand God's word. Here in Colossians, it said that they might be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We as Christian people need to know and study God's word. We need to understand it. We have a pastor who prays for us day in and day out. We have other church members that pray for us day in and day out, that we understand that we might be able to see revival. But it said that he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The power of prayer is unlike anything we've ever seen. Do you realize that the Bible talks about the faith of a grain of a mustard seed being able to move mountains? How much faith and dependence do you put on God? I ask again, are you ready to see revival? Do you believe God can do it? I believe he can, and I believe he will. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Well, I'm going to read a few more verses. Habakkuk is, Nahum is the book before it, and Zephaniah is the book after it. It's a little bitty small book. If you don't find it, that's okay. I'm going to read it. You can look it up later if you want to. Habakkuk chapter 1, And verse 1 says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto the violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou shew me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up against strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." Can I tell you that that's the state our nation's in today? That's the state Tarver is in today? The wickedness is running around us, and this is the lighthouse. The wickedness is running rampant in Tarver. This is the lighthouse. New Grace Baptist Church is the only hope that the people in Tarver have. Why? Because we're the ones that's going to pray for them. Mm-hmm. We're the ones that are going to hold our candle high and shine Jesus Christ here in this community. Nobody else is going to do it. If you don't do it, the blood of Tarver will be on your hands. If I don't do it, the blood of Tarver will be on my hands. We're doing a lot of work, and a lot of people are putting in a lot of time and a lot of effort, and I realize this is a little bit of a harsh message. But reality is, if we, as New Grace Baptist Church, don't do it, nobody else will. We've heard time and time again preachers say Tarver's a lost cause. A preacher talked this morning about the man that, and I can't remember his name, preacher, but he shook his shoes off. Was that of God? Probably so, because he had probably done and said everything that he could say. And there does come a time that God will tell you to do that. That's not our time.
Amen.
God's called each one of us here to do a work.
That's right.
It's not the pastor's job. It's not the preacher's wife's job.
Mm-mm.
It's your job.
Amen.
It's my job. If Tarver dies and goes to hell, it's on us.
Mm-hmm.
It's on New Grace Baptist Church, because we are the lighthouse. We are the ones that can make the difference. We are the ones that need to stand ready to be able to make the difference. Verse 5 says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told ye." God is going to move in Tarver. It's going to happen. I can stand here today and tell you with all sincerity that we will see a revival break out in Tarver like it's never been seen.
Amen.
And I can tell you that because I believe God.
Yes.
If you don't, you need to get on board.
Mm-hmm.
Believe God, trust Him, and we'll see it that much sooner. But I believe God.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe because of my prayers and because of the preacher's prayers and those others of you that are praying, I believe because of those prayers that there's no obstacle that can stand in the way of New Grace Baptist Church seeing revival.
Amen.
Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be also. Me and the preacher agree, and I feel like several of others of us do. And the reason I keep using me and the preacher is because we've had this conversation. I have talked with him. I've seen his heart. He's seen mine. He's seen several others of your hearts, and I apologize for not being close enough to y'all to have seen your hearts yet. But two or three are gathered together today to see revival break out, and I believe God will and can do it. It says right there, "For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you." You can stand here and I can stand and tell you all day long that it's going to happen. You have to believe it. That's your choice. God give you that choice, and only you can make it. You have to have faith. You have to have hope. And you have to have the understanding from God's word that tells you, I can claim the promises of God. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God's begun a work in New Grace Baptist Church. Revival spark has started. I challenge you not to snuff it out. I challenge you to feed it. Throw wood on the fire. Throw kerosene, diesel fuel, gasoline's explosive. Throw that too if you want to. I promise you God will protect you. Just don't throw it on fire at home. Throw it on the fire of your heart. I wasn't going to go this route this morning, but I think I probably need to. I'm going to use a little bit of an illustration. We talk about a spark in our lives. Do you realize that fire has a couple of different things it can do? And there's two in particular that I'm going to touch on this morning. Number one, fire can be a purifying agent. And we've talked about this. The first time I ever stood behind this pulpit in Sunday school, I spoke about this and about fire being that purifying agent. That you can go out and you can throw gold in a fire and it'll heat up and all the impurities are going to pull to the top and you can scrape them off. It's a purifying. It's a refined, what they call a refiner's fire. So you could do that. You could see that refiner's fire and God can light a fire in this church and it can be that refining fire. It can. We can scrape the slag off the top and it keeps getting more and more pure. And every time it's thrown back into fire, guess what? It melts back down and all those impurities come to the top again. And it keeps on. That cycle keeps on. Here on earth, we will never see pure gold. Me and the preacher had a conversation a few weeks ago talking about what the streets of gold were going to look like in heaven. I said, you're going to be able to see slam through them. He said, huh? I said, the impurities are what give gold color. Can you imagine walking on something that looks like glass and knowing it's the purest gold that there is? God do the same thing in our hearts. He lights a fire in our hearts sometimes to bring the impurity to the top so we can scrape the slag off and keep moving forward for Him. The other thing fire can do in your life is it can cause comfort and warmth. How many people have sat beside a fire in a fireplace or a campfire on the side of a mountain somewhere? Miss Lisa, that was for you, because I enjoy that too. You sit by a campfire on the side of a mountain on a cold, or I say cool, summer night. It ain't always hot everywhere you go. You realize that? I know it's been 90 degrees out here lately. But you go up to the mountains at night, it get down in the 60s. Nice little fire keep you warm. God will do the same thing in your heart sometimes. God will light that fire in your heart to give you that warmth and comfort that you need to be able to push forward for Him. So that's my illustration on fire. Really, I want to look at Acts 26. And this is where I'm gonna try to get where I'm going really quick. And I realize we're pushed a little bit for time, but we're going to cover it quick. And then we'll go to the house. Everybody can say amen there. Or we can hang around and pray a little while if y'all want to. Don't bother me one way or the other. Acts 26. How many people know who Agrippa is? Couple of people heard of him. He was a king. Agrippa was the gentleman that Paul stood before he went to Caesar, before he went to see Caesar in Rome, before Paul's death. This was Paul was in judgment at this time. He was imprisoned and he comes before this king basically to be tried because Agrippa said, I can't very well send him to Caesar if I don't know what he's done wrong. How am I going to send a man to be judged when I have no idea what he's done? So Agrippa come up and he told Paul, he said, he called Paul into his midst and he give Paul liberty to speak and tell his story pretty much. 26 verse 1 says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. So pretty much first thing I see here in Acts 26 is we see a permitted word. We see Paul come before this king, and the king has said, you can speak for yourself, tell your story. Can I tell you, when we come before the throne of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we have a permitted word. We have the ability to come before Almighty God and tell our story. Whether right, whether wrong, That's indifferent. We have the ability to speak before King, and that's an honor. We look here in verse 3, it says, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee, hear me patiently. So Paul pretty much said, look, can you be patient with me? I'm going to tell you the whole story front to back. And Paul continued. So we see Paul here has a life story that is proclaimed. Can I tell you that our life story is being proclaimed daily as we live? And all this is going to tie back in. But we see a permitted word, and then we see a life story that's proclaimed. Verse 3, it says, verse 4 says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. So pretty much, my life is an open book. Verse 5 says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify after the most straitest sect of religion, I lived a Pharisee. We talked earlier in Sunday school about the Pharisees and who they were. They were the ones that wanted to persecute everybody because they thought they were always right. They lived to the jot and tittle, so to speak. And that's the way Paul lived before he got saved. Verse 6 says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, for unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So Paul pretty much told him, said, look, because I believe God, these people are persecuting me. They want to see me thrown in jail. They want to see me hanged and killed and hung on a cross or whatever the case may have been at that point in time. They wanted to see Paul dead. Period. Because he believed God. We've heard this. When we really see revival, we're going to see persecution. That's when God will light that warming fire in your heart that will give you the ability to move forward. So we see here, and I won't go through this, but the next point, if you look down, and it goes verse 7 on down a little bit, but Paul pretty much tells how he got saved. He tells King Agrippa how he got saved. Can I tell you the best witness that you can ever be is to live your life holy and acceptable unto God and tell people your story. You might think, my story is a little insignificant. I'll tell you my story. I was saved at probably 7 or 8 years old, and I was saved as a result of seeing two sisters and a brother get saved. I watched them, and I watched the change that God made in their life, and I said, I want that. And I went to my granddaddy as a pastor, and I told him, I said, Granddaddy, I called him Papa. I said, Papa, I don't know what they got, but I want it. And he sat down with a Bible and showed me how to get saved. You say, well, that's not a great story. My salvation is a great story. It's great to me. It meant something to me. Regardless of what it meant to y'all, it meant something to me. And you know what else? It meant something to God the day I got saved. The day I got saved, do you realize that every angel in heaven rejoiced because I got saved? And the day you got saved, the same thing happened. We talked a while back about this revival going on in Burlington and the souls that were getting saved. They were talking 60, 70, 80 plus at the time. Can you imagine what heaven sounded like? Can you imagine the joyful songs that were ringing out in our Savior's ears at that point in time? Can you imagine what our Savior's heart was feeling at that point in time, seeing his children come to him? The day I got saved, I was the only one on his mind. I meant that much to him. The day you got saved, you were the only one on his mind. You meant that much to him. The day Paul got saved, our Savior had a purpose for his life. Our Savior, regardless of if Paul had ever spoke the first word, wanted his soul. he wanted to see Paul revived, to gain a life that was normal. Paul did all of this, and I'm going to skip a bunch of points. I'm sorry, my outline is gone. I'm going to skip a whole bunch of points here, so y'all just forgive me. Maybe I'll preach it another time. Paul pretty much went down his whole life story before King Agrippa and everybody else that was in the presence. He told of the day he got saved. He told of the persecution he faced. It wasn't lengthy. It wasn't, and we say it's a great story. My story is great too. But look in verse 22. Well, verse 21. Paul told all his story. And in verse 21 it says, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and should be the first, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should shew light unto the people and unto the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." The thing I wanted to show you there is pretty much for the cause of his testimony, the people wanted him killed. But here, I saw an unwanted interruption. Paul was basically witnessing to King Agrippa in the presence of other people. And when he did, the devil raised his ugly head. But let's look at what Paul did. And I'm going to call this an appropriate rebuke. It says, "For the king knoweth of these things," this is verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely." Paul said, "Look, y'all give me liberty to speak here today." He said, "The king gave me liberty. God has given us all liberty. When we stand and we witness before people, it's not in our own power. It's Jesus Christ that gave us liberty to do that." I am so sick and tired of people today saying it's offensive. I stand up and I listen to it all the time at the fire department. People joke about it. They cut up and they carry on about being politically correct. I don't give two cents about political correctness. I'm sorry if y'all do. I don't. Because the same thing that somebody might say, "Oh, this offends me," you sitting down and praying before you eat offends me. You saying a prayer before you start your day, or you listening to gospel music offends me. Those are things the world finds offensive. Well, you know what? I turn it right back around on them. To not be able to pray offends me. To not be able to listen to the music I want to listen to offends me. And I'm respectful. I understand. But when I get in a car with somebody and they got rock music playing, and they say, "Well, gospel music offends me." Well, that rock music offends me. Let's just cut it off altogether. I can hum in my head. I'm good. I can sing praises to God in my head. I'm good. But you know what? I'm tired of the political correctness. God has given us liberty to be able to be bold. Why do we run? Why do we bow down to this world? Because that's what we do from time to time. We say, "Well, in being politically correct, we'll just be nice and we'll slide over here and we'll do our own little thing. I'll cut it off. I'll close my Bible. I won't say a prayer." What are you doing? What kind of testimony does that leave? Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you. the least, the very least we can do is stand for him. So I see an appropriate rebuke. Verse 27 says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And this is when Paul really got to the meat of everything. And this next verse is probably the most heartbreaking verse that I have ever read in God's Word. And if it doesn't break your heart, I'm sorry. But it tears me all to pieces every time I read this one verse. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost is lost. Almost is not good enough. And I'm going to turn this around. We look at wanting to see revival, and that's where we started this morning. We look at wanting to see God move in our church, wanting to see God's power. We look at wanting to commune with God, wanting to have a steady walk with Him. We ask for those things. And then we say, well, we almost had it. We almost got there. I almost surrendered everything I had. Almost. I kept back a little piece. Almost. King Agrippa said, Almost thou persuadest me. Do you realize that King Agrippa, and I use this based off of what he said right here, is in the depths of hell today? He turned his back on God. He didn't have hope. He didn't have faith. He turned his back on God. That's a soul that was lost, who almost came to Christ. Was that Paul's fault? No. But I can tell you this, that gentleman that spoke up, if I think it was Festus that spoke up and interrupted Paul, I got a feeling that that when he stood, or when he stands before the judgment seat, that's going to be brought up. I got a feeling when he's in the depths of hell beside him, Agrippa's going to probably be slapping him on the side of the head. Why did you do that to me? Yeah. And I say that funny, I say that lightly, but I would. If somebody interrupted me at that critical of a time, almost. We've seen people, and we prayed for people here in this church that didn't get right, they didn't get saved, and we did all we could do. They still have a choice. That's not our choice to make. Agrippa had a choice. And I believe when Paul stood, he had done all. My question is, when it comes to really wanting to see revival, and it comes to wanting to walk close to God, are you an almost Christian? Are you that one that's going to say, I'm going to give everything I've got except this? I've got a bad habit, y'all. I don't know how many of you get Facebook. You've seen the little dory fish that says, oh, I can't take on anything. I can forget how it's actually worded. I can't take on any more projects or this or that. I'm too busy. And it says, ooh, project. Everybody know what dory is? I got that habit, y'all. I find myself taking on one thing after the other that I really can't handle. But you know what? God's strength is sufficient. If God tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. Sometimes if he tells me not to, I'm going to do it, and then it comes back to bite me. But you know what? Everything that he's called you to do, he's going to give you the strength to do. Everything that he's called us to do for this town, he's going to give us the strength to do. And when I say nobody else is going to do it, I mean that. If you are almost Christian, there's souls that can die and go to hell because of it. We as Christian people need to surrender our all to God. We as New Grace Baptist Church need to surrender everything we have to God. I'm going to look at this one verse, and we'll close with this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father are you gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Wherein shall we return?" That's what our country has done today. And if we as New Grace Baptist Church follow suit, we'll fail. And I'm going to go a little further. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." Verse 10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." If we turn to God, He will turn to us. If we give our all to Him, what does verse 10 say? "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." It's His strength. It's His power. If we turn to Him, He will turn to us. But that's not all that He's going to do. Blessing us is not all that He's going to do for us. Verse 11 says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." He's going to fight Satan for us. He's the one that's going to keep Satan off of our backs. "And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Can I tell you, if you give your all to God this morning, 100%, and we're closing, y'all. I know I'm over time, we're closing up. But you give your all, 100%, everything you've got, bring your tithes to the storehouse. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about yourself, your all. Everything you have. If you bring yourself to God this morning, and you lay yourself at His feet this morning, number one, He's going to pour blessings out upon you. He's going to give you the revival that you so dearly seek. But He's also going to fight the devourer. He's going to rebuke you. He's going to keep him off your back. And when we stand here as a lighthouse in Tarver, North Carolina. We stand here as the lighthouse of New Grace Baptist Church that all of Tarver may see. Guess what He said He was going to do? Our fruits will prosper. Our fruits will prosper for His sake. Tarver will be revived because of the revival that started in New Grace Baptist Church. The revival that if you believe today can and will happen. If you have that hope, that faith, that trust in God, that revival can start right now. It can start today. It's not my decision. It's yours. My mind's made up. Me and my house, we believe God. And I'm expecting God to do great works And if you get in the way, I'm sorry, I feel bad for you. Do not stand in the way of God's work. You'd much rather be on the side of God and what He's doing, because you'll have peace like you've never known. You'll have blessings flow in your life like you've never seen. And He'll rebuke the devourer for you. That's what I expect to see. That's what I expect to see happen in New Grace Baptist Church. I know this is kind of an off-counter message. It's not a point by point, but I'm speaking to you this morning from my heart that I believe God can, and I believe He will, and I want you to believe it. I pray that God will help us as New Grace Baptist Church just to believe Him, because He's told us He would. Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank You. God, I realize this was a weak and feeble attempt to show my heart this morning. But God, it's the heart that You've given me. God, we need to see You move desperately. And I think so many times, Father, that we've questioned whether You could move or whether You would. God, You've shown me that You will and You can. And that You're going to. God, I just pray that You would help us as a church to be unified and agree that You will revive us. Father, I'm not one to set timelines very often, but God, I have to agree with our pastor that I would love to see this done before September 11th, and I believe You will. God, our church needs to be revived that Tara might see You. God, we are the only hope that this community has. And our hope is in You. Father, would You help us to lay our all before Your feet, not to keep anything back. Lord, whatever sin or whatever thing that we're holding on to that we don't want to let go of, whatever idol that we have, Father, God, I pray that You would take it from us. God, I pray that You would help us to see the need, not only for revival in our hearts, Lord, but to see the need that we don't need to see the people say, "Almost Thou persuadest me." God, I want to see You rebuke the devourer and draw people to You. I want to see the fruit of New Grace Baptist Church grow and exceed. God, not because this is my church, not because this is where I attend, but because You're my God. And because I believe You can. Father, help us today. Help us, though our faith be weak, and sometimes our minds are small, give us knowledge. Give us faith to move the mountains. And we thank You for it, Father. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
He gave us some things to think about. And the Lord is purifying. And I trust that your heart is open to it. And I hope you come back tonight. You know, it's not because, you know, don't come back tonight because it's, you know, going to make you look religious and all that stuff. Come back tonight because you need it. Come back tonight because tonight's another opportunity to hear God's word. That's why you come back to church. You know, I've often asked myself, why do we have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Well, Sunday morning, Sunday night, this is the Lord's day. And we don't want to just give the Lord part of the day. We give the Lord the whole day. We rest. We fellowship together at home. We take a rest. And then we come back for more. Because we love the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. And it says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So I encourage you, come back tonight. You might miss something that you need. All right? And so I encourage you, please do come back tonight. You know, if you don't come back tonight, you're going to have a pity party. Everybody does. But if you come back tonight, you'll be blessed. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for all of us here, Lord, that are here, Father, because they love you. And Lord, I don't refer to people who can't make it back tonight. I'm not saying that. But Lord, there are those, Father, who could come back tonight and choose not to because they don't realize they need you and they can't figure out why they're so miserable. Lord, help them to look past themselves, see that there's a God looking on, loves them. Father, I trust that you're going to just help us, Father, bring us closer to you. Thank you for everything. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.